Now, this is a shock to you folks not to have music. It's not such a big shock to me. But it seems that the lady who's been playing the piano, she's at McDonald's now. And she would be scolded severely, but she has the pastor's grandson with her. Turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's been such an undeserved delight to me to be here. And I appreciate you putting up with me and been thankful for the fellowship and the kindness. I love you, and I pray for you, and I'm thankful for the fellowship. I always get encouraged when I come. That's something I'm always needing. Let's look back at our verse this morning. That 16th verse of 1 Timothy 3, we're down to that last phrase. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. And then this last part of this complete statement of this mystery of godliness. And that is that this one, who is none other than Christ, God manifest in the flesh, he was received up into glory. Now, most people think of glory as a place. And in some ways, it is. But glory, especially as the consummation of this mystery of godliness, is much, much more. You see, it is not a dead Christ on a cross that we worship. You ever notice most of what goes on in idolatry as far as outward symbols and such, it usually leaves Christ as a dead person. I remember walking into the big Catholic cathedral in a large city in Mexico, in Izamal, and they have there the Virgin of the Yucatan. And I walked in the door to look, and you know, just can walk in and out. But I walked and looked, and there in the back is this big statue of a limp, dead, supposedly Jesus laying in the arms of Mary. That's not our God. But rather, we as believers worship and rejoice in the fact that ours is the living Christ who was received up into glory. And this is something that Paul prayed for the people at Ephesus, and something that we should desire to enter into more fully in our understanding and in our realization. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 15, Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand. Actually, this is in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, I would have you to know and be reminded and be enlightened and grow in understanding as to the high place of exaltation that Christ was raised to. And you see, part of the glory of this is that Christ was received up into glory in the same flesh as that in which He was manifested. You see, it begins, God was manifested in the flesh. And then it goes on, and the consummation is that in that same flesh, He was received up into glory. I remember the first time I ever came into this assembly, and people were still talking about a sermon, I don't know who, but some man a long time ago preached, and I believe it was entitled, There is a Man in Glory. And that is an amazing thing, that there is a man in glory. A man failed and fell in the Garden of Eden, and when he fell, all his race fell in him. But another man, who is described as the man, he was received up into glory. And his being received up into glory is the exaltation of His people. Received up into glory. The Scripture says in Luke 24 that it came to pass while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Old John Owen, not right about everything, but surely right about a lot of things, he said, all perfections whereof human nature is capable, abiding what it was in both the essential parts of it, body and soul, do belong unto the Lord Jesus Christ in His glorified state. There is a man in glory. And this is a very fundamental article of our faith, or of the faith, and that is that He is in the same body in heaven that He was in here on this earth, and they still, the faculties thereof, in their highest form, continue in Him. You know, He is described also as our forerunner. And He is that one that is spoken of in our text verse, and this speaks of the success and the exaltation of Christ because of what He accomplished in His incarnation, in His sufferings, in His substitutionary death, in His resurrection, because all throughout the Scripture it had said of the Lord Jesus Christ, but as He was simply known of as the Messiah or the coming one, it was said of Him that His sufferings would be the threshold to His glory. When He revealed Himself to those disciples after the resurrection, and they were so downcast, and they were so put out because this one that they had such hope in, He had been taken out and crucified and died and was no longer, they thought, with Him. But do you remember what He said? When He came and revealed Himself to them, He said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" He said, if you see the prophets aright, they were saying, every one of them, that this glory would be His, this exaltation would be His because of His suffering. It would not end His glory. It would reveal His glory. And so what He says in this, that He was received up into glory, it is, as I said, a picture and a reminder of His exaltation and recognition. You see, this is the glory that is revealed, but which was His before the world began. But it's not so much talking here about His essential glory as God. You see, this is His glory as the Redeemer. This is what we call His mediatorial glory. Because when you stop and think about it, His essential glory as God could certainly not in any way be increased. But this is a glory that is manifested, a glory that is given Him because of what He as God manifests in the flesh accomplished. Hold your place and turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and look with me beginning in verse 1. We call this the great high priestly prayer. This is one of those occasions when we are allowed to eavesdrop on what our Savior says to the Father. It says these words, spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Now we know that Christ glorified the Father every day of His life. And we know also that the Father glorified the Son every day of His life. But He is now about to approach the cross. And there is something in this cross work of Jesus Christ, in His sufferings and in His death, there is something in what He does in this that glorifies the Father and which causes the Father to glorify Him. What does it mean to glorify something? Well, such passages as Romans 8 where it says, them He also glorified. And others where it says that they glorified God. If you stop and think about it, if we had nothing more than simply that one statement that men glorified God, we'd know surely that they didn't make Him better, did they? They didn't make Him more perfect. And not only that, but in Romans 8 there is spoken of as having taken place in the past tense concerning all His people. You see, to glorify simply means to honor or to recognize or to confess all that can be said or known that is true about something. They glorified God. What's that? They honored Him, recognized Him, confessed Him to be just as He says He is. And He glorified these people, His elect, in that He identified them as those that He had loved and chosen and predestinated and justified and called His own. He identifies His people. He glorified them in that He identified with them and made known that they were His. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter and James and John were there on the Mount with Him, and that what appears to be a miracle in our eyes, whenever He shone with such a brightness, it was manifest His bright, what we would say, glory. All that was simply for that moment Christ unveiling the majesty of Himself. So listen to the Father or the Son. He says, Father, The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Colon. Whatever follows got something to do with that which glorifies God and that which God in turn glorifies His Son for. He glorifies this man who is God Himself in the flesh. And this is what it says, that thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now, if you like those universal statements, that's a definite right there. He has been given power over all flesh, but it is to do something. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. What will glorify Christ? What will glorify God? It is for him to give, I don't mean to offer or make available, his glory lies in his giving eternal life to every one of these that the Father hath given to him. He goes on. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now listen to this. O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now what glory was that? It was that he was established from the beginning as this mediator, as this Redeemer, as this Angel of the Covenant. He was that person occupying this role and office, a glory that would be his in the accomplishment of it in human flesh on this earth. And when he did that, when he successfully accomplished it, when he finished that work, when he satisfied God, when he honored God in the Godhead in all its honor and attributes and character, when he did that, the evidence it was received and accepted was not only that he had done so by the resurrection, but he was received up into glory. Didn't say he just went busting in the gates of heaven, did it? No, he's received up into glory. Look down in verse 10. Because he says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in thee. It's like Brother Richard was talking about. You know, let your little light shine. We used to hear people say, let others see Jesus in you, when the truth is they didn't see Jesus in Jesus. He says, I am glorified in them. How's he glorified in them? In that he did not lose not one of them. In that he saved and did everything necessary to their salvation and the accomplishment of righteousness before God on their behalf. Because he bore in his own body their sins, because they are made the righteousness of God in him. He said, Father, I am glorified in them. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. They are, in this sense, glorified in the sense that they are the recipients of those benefits from that work which gives to him all the glory. Received up into glory. Now, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 24. Turn over to Psalm 24. And look down at Psalm 24, beginning in this third verse, where he says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Now that's a good question. I guess you could say it equates to something like this. How good do you have to be to go to heaven? How do you have to be to enter into the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now, if that applies to me and myself, ain't no glory for me. I hate to tell you this, if that depends on you, you'll never make it in. You'll never be received up into glory. But if you notice this, just a verse farther, verse 7, there's a command. And this command is simply this. It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. The King of glory. What would you think that means? I think it basically means the only one who gets any glory. Is that not right? He's the only one at any point from eternity past to eternity future that will ever and could ever get any glory in our salvation. I know how we are. We'll say, well, we give God the glory right after we've told everybody what we've done and what we are and what we don't do. I tell you what we're like. When I ever did get an orange, you know, and you just take and cut a hole in the end of it and squeeze it and roll it and squeeze it and suck it and squeeze it some more, and I mean squeeze it till you could get it right down to the very hard grip of your hand until the last juice was out of it. And then send it to somebody and say, you want an orange? That's the way we are by nature. But those first words of that hymn are true. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. He said, who is this King of glory? Who is this one going in? Who is this one that can meet this standard? Who is this one that the very Father commands that the gates of glory be opened up and this King of glory enter in? Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle, Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. Now, you know, it's amazing how many different notions and preconceived ideas you have concerning things. I always thought of the Lord of hosts. I always thought of these hosts as being angels, the angelic host, you know. Well, in a sense, Christ is, you know. He's the angel that redeemed. He's the King of the angelic host, you could say. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. As a matter of fact, probably not what he talks about in most places. He's the King of glory. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of this people, this host of people that he redeemed by his blood, that he saved from their sins, that he saved to the glory of his own self. He's the King of glory. His humiliation in being made a man, and in having all the sins of his people imputed to him and laid on him, and his pouring out of his life's blood and his obedience unto death, that satisfied God and was accepted by God to such a degree that he's glorified by God. He's received us into glory. He didn't go sneaking off somewhere to still be a little Jesus boy. He isn't walking down around the Sea of Galilee in sandals and a robe. He's not all these stupid, unholy, familiarity type expressions we hear in our day. He's the King of glory. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He was received up into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God. Paul expresses it like this in Philippians 2. As a matter of fact, I've said that here in Philippians 2, Paul begins in this description of Christ entering into humiliation and then being raised to glorification. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death," not just any death, but the death of the cross. You see what that next word is? Wherefore? Or maybe because of this, God also hath highly exalted him. One of the first things that the Spirit of God condemned my heart for immediately when he began to reveal himself to me was this whole notion of anybody making Jesus Lord. You need to make Jesus your Lord. You need to exalt him and raise him up. No, God doesn't beat you to it. He highly exalted him. How high? To the highest. And has given him a name. You know where I come from when they say, you know, they use an expression, they say, well, he's got a name for being a good fellow. Or she's got a name for being a good cook. What does that mean? That That's kind of their renown. That's what they're renowned. That's what they're known for. He says, and he has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, that name Lord, Jehovah, had to do with the Messiah in his redemptive character. Isn't that right? As Savior. What is he? He's all my salvation. Like old Simeon, Lord, I've seen thy salvation. Salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in him. It's in what he did, to the glory of God the Father. You remember old Joseph? Joseph, I mean, he starts out on a rough road. His brothers despise him, but his father loves him. His brothers despise him, they're jealous of him, and they do just what men did to Christ. They take him, they cast him into a pit, they tell his father lies on him, and then they take him out of that pit, sell him into slavery. He goes down into Egypt, and he's finally cast into the prison in Egypt. He keeps going down, 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 until that hour that God lifts him up. And it says that when he was exalted to the next of Pharaoh over every person in that land, it says, then Joseph, who has been shown of God the coming famine, and who had been told by Pharaoh to gather up everything that could be grown and saved and preserved for the years of famine. And then it says, and Joseph, from that throne, opened up the storehouses. And my friends, our Redeemer, he ain't in that tomb anymore. And he isn't appearing as a mere mortal on this earth. He's on the throne like Joseph was, to open up the storehouses of his grace and to apply the benefits of that work which he accomplished in his person and work. He was received up into glory. And this glory is inseparably joined to his people, all who believe on him, because their oneness is with Christ in the everlasting covenant, and their oneness is with him in his death, and their oneness is with him in his resurrection, and their oneness is assured in his glorious ascension. And enthronement in glory. Why? Because when he came as a representative man. When he lived in this world, he lived as a representative man. When he hung on that cross before God, he hung there as a representative man. And by that I simply mean that whatever he did was in full application and applied and affected everyone he represented. And the same thing is true when he was received up into glory. Turn back to Ephesians. And look here in Ephesians 1. I was talking to these brethren this morning, and this is like part of one of those proof texts supposedly people use to talk about regeneration. But if you notice here in the first verse, that in the King James, it's those third, fourth, and fifth words are in italics, which you know means that they were added by the translators, when it says actually, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We were by nature just like everybody else. But by grace, he said, we're the children of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. Now that kind of tells me right there that the subject is probably not regeneration, but the subject is how that we, in this oneness and union with Christ, are partakers together with him in everything. Listen. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried with him. Cut off in that death from all our old connections to Adam, all the law, all the things that we failed in, not only in our head, but personally. And raised to life in Christ. And when he was received up into glory, because he's our head. He's the head, and his church, his elect, are the body. When he was received up into glory, we were received up into glory in our head, and it says, and seated with him in the heavenlies. Somebody says, you go into heaven? I'm really already there. In my head. And if my head is safe, I'm safe. You go out in the water and you wade out to your ankles. Are you safe? Well, yes. Wade on out a little farther, up to your knees. Are you still okay? Yes. Wade on up to your waist? Okay? Yes. Wade up to your chest? Yes. Okay. Wade up to your neck? We say, well, I'm up to neck in trouble. It's okay. You're okay as long as your head's all right. And we're safe on this earth because our head, our representative, has already been received up into glory. And therefore, where do we go to find help and grace and everything in every time of need? He said, we come boldly to the throne of grace. He has made the throne of glory to be the throne of grace for his people. His reception in glory assures the reception of all who trust him, who plead his blood alone, who look to Christ, the way and turn from every false way, and who, like Paul, can truly say, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There is a man in glory. And my whole hope and position with regard to that glory is in that man, that representative man who stood in my place, who suffered what I should have suffered, who died the death that I could not die. But God said, lift up ye everlasting gates, and the King of glory shall come in. And He's like that king coming back from a victorious triumph. As a matter of fact, that's what it's likened to in Scripture. Takes his spoils with him. What are they? A bunch of sinners that shall be to the praise of the what? Glory of His. Our Father, this day we praise You in Your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who, like David of old, stood out in representation of spiritual Israel and triumphed over the devil and death and hell and the grave and sin. And in whom, Lord, we are exalted and raised, Christ our head, and we as His body, the fullness of that body of which there shall never be any absent one. We thank You that when You received Him unto glory, You received us in our head, which guarantees that one day, at the hour that You have appointed, You shall change our vile body like unto His glorious body. And whether it be in death, or whether it be when He comes in the air, You will, in all the fulfillment of it, receive us into that unending and undisturbed glory. The glory of a crucified Christ. And so, Lord, we would say now, as the apostle, God forbid that we should glory in anything but Christ. Thank You for these days and for Your blessings to us. We're all so unworthy, but worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we thank You and pray in Him.